All right, well, so first I wanted to thank all those involved in putting the shiur together. Some people I met in the street, and they had certain phones that I don't have, and got a hold of Rabbi Peled, and he was very instrumental that the shiur should happen. They should all have big schusim, and some of them are sitting here. Hashem should help. They should have everything they need, and all the tefillah should be mekubal. Today was my father's yahrzeit, 13th yahrzeit, and going around, I see a lot of people had a know from him over the years. Some in Eretz Yisrael, some in Europe, some in South Africa, some over the phone, some Kol HaLoshen. And I felt it was, as if I'm here in town, where people told me to hurt you from over here, be the right place to speak, maybe we can take something out from his lifetime. And it's not Divrei Hesped. Divrei Hesped is after a person's nifter. Pasha, to go over some points, maybe we can learn something from it and strike from it, and it should be a Te'elos for his neshama. We have to remember that he was a regular American kid born in America. He didn't come from Europe, he didn't learn in Europe, like many other Gedolim from America that went to learn in Europe. He was a regular Yankee, and he was born in America, and he went to school. I remember driving him from Muncie to Borough Park. He would say to me, my name is Velvel. Velvel, I was a regular kid. We used to play hooky right over here. Every time we faced the same place in the FDR, he says, this was the place, Mokum Kavua, he said. I was like everybody else. We skipped class, we learned class. But one thing, he said, I never got less than 100 on the test. Because I wanted shleimus, I wanted completion, everything, not Hebrew, not English. There was no such a thing. And he gave me a simon, he said, whoever is successful in Lashon Kodesh, is also successful in English. That's the other mashalim. He was very straight. It was an ish emes. And that's one of the biggest milas that he had. He was very emeslik in everything. There was not such a thing as halfway, this way, that way. I remember one time, and it was before Pesach, and we didn't have enough money. You're talking about 50 years ago, enough money for Pesach. So me, being 17 years old, I felt I was smarter than him. And I told him, have an eitzah, you have tzedakah money you collected from mishpachas, take for yourself. He says, what? You have to teach me how to have money for Pesach? I said, what's the problem? He says, my tzedakah is 100% pure. I collected it for other people, not for us. Not for us, b'chlal. Not for our family. How can I take even one penny from it? Yitzhak didn't take from that. A few years later, I got married. I was out of a job, and it came Pesach time. So I figured I'll call him and tell him, listen, you collect the money for Pesach. So I went over to the house. He says, you have stacks of money down the table. Not for us. It's not for the brothers. I didn't collect it for us. I said, can I send a friend over? He said, what's his matzav? He says, yeah, he's a friend of mine. He works with me in Chinuch together. He doesn't have money. Sure, you can send him over. He came over half an hour later. And this story is about 40 years ago. He gave him $4,000 in cash on the spot. He was very straight, very, very, as a child, he was also that way, he says. He was also that way as a child. He went to school like everybody else. He had a mazel that his father, those days, 90 years ago, was a Shomer Shabbos, came from Maranovich, was a Shomer Shabbos, and because it was a Shomer Shabbos, he was zeichet to become a Rebbe in Crown Heights Yeshiva. Hashem paid him back right away. As my father used to say, he used to daven in a shul, that had 820 mispalim in those days. So the Ashkomer Minyan Shabbos had 800 people down there. The second Minyan, 820 Minyan, had 20 people. And his father used to tell him on the way to Shul, Zognishku Shabbos to the Chavit, don't sing a Shabbos to them. On the other hand, his father always told him to greet everybody. So he had covered for his father, never asked him why. He came all day, says, I realize these guys are going to work right now. And they all came back for the Shia before Mincha and Shabbat Shabbos with Big Shabbos. And a lot of them knew Shas Balpeh and Pais Balpeh and everything Balpeh. We can't judge those people. But he was lucky that his father was Takeh Shem Shabbos, which made it easier for him to become what he is. And he decided as a kid, at a very young age, that he wants to dedicate his life to Torah. He wants to dedicate his life to Torah, unlike everybody else. He says that Zionism was very, very strong in those days, and he used to pull the good kids away from Ehrlichkeit. It was even stronger than today, he says. And he had to mamish fight for it, day and night fight, to remain mamish from and not to become modern Chas HaSholem. And his father taught him whatever he can teach him. But Nivina Shvi, half his class went to Shem Shabbos and had to play with him. So as a kid, he brainwashed himself, I'm playing with them, but I am not going to become like them. And the kasha is, where did he get this strength from? Where did he get the strength from? So I'll answer that in a second. Well, first I'll tell you a story of what happened with him in 7th grade. In the 7th grade, they called Rav Hutner Zatzal to come and test the kids. Give it for half. And they told Rav Hutner, this and this kid sitting on that side of the class, second row, his father supports most of the yeshiva. And this kid has a very good head. Try to ask him most of the questions. And Rav Hutner and him, there was a dialogue. You know, the other kids were sitting there listening, happy. Rav Hutner didn't ask him any questions. And the kid knew everything. He was able to answer him. So my father said, Barab, he says, I was jealous of the kid that whatever Rav Hutner asks him, he knows. And I wanted Rav Hutner to ask me a question, also to show it's 7th grade that I know this stuff. And I made a deal with Hashem right there and then. What was the deal? At 7th grade. Is that Be'ezus Hashem, the kid shouldn't have an answer to one of the questions from Rav Hutner. And I'll be privileged, Min HaShemayim, to answer that question. I'll dedicate my life to Torah. At 7th grade, he had these asogas. How did he have these asogas? Torah, 7th grade kid. From the best families, even today, 7th grade to dedicate life to Torah. So the secret behind it is, and we can all use this, even if this only outcome is this, it's kedai to come to listen to this. His father, as I said, was a Malamed Adarika, was a Rebbe. And he was an extremely patient person. One of the things he did was he gave bar mitzvah lessons. And there was a deaf kid that came to him for bar mitzvah lessons. He taught him the whole parsha with haftarah, and the kid didn't make one mistake. So somebody asked him, how do you manage a kid who's deaf? He said, if you have patience, nobody's deaf. If you have patience. And in his class, rather, there's not one person that learned in his class, some males, some females, that didn't become Shema Shabbos. I'm not saying they were yeshivish. Isn't whoever went in his classes, Yadua, that he gave over his varmkeit and Yiddishkeit to them in a way that over the years, whoever went through his class, remained Shema Shabbos, which is a pella. There's a lady in Yerushalayim who was nifta recently, she was 100 and something years old. Her sons are in Bnei Brak, some of the biggest Gedolim and Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashivas. She was in that class, by the way. People wonder, look at her, look where she lived. Somebody came to ask me, do you know this? I said, so-and-so rings a bell. So I asked somebody, yeah. She was in her grandfather's class. Push it. We were able to give it over. So my grandfather knew what America was all about. And he knew that Medaf Episton, that his kids should be from Erlich, Shem Shabbos, Tamil Chachamim. Every night, he said a bedtime story. Like everybody else. He used to take my father, put him on his lap, since he was a little kid, till his bar mitzvah, and tell him the same story every night. Same story every night, with a gishmak. Hashem created the world. The whole thing. And suddenly, Avraham Avinu, the first yid, were grandchildren of Avraham Avinu, with a big yichus. Wow! And he described who Avraham Avinu was. He described Kibshon Ha'esh for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even into the fire. V'chulu, v'chulu, v'chulu. He went on to Yitzchok Avinu. Went on to Yaakov Avinu, to Yosef in Mitzrayim. Every night the same story for 13 years, come on, for 10 years. He started 3 years old. And the Makkos, Kriyas Yamsuf, Machan Samolik. And the highlight of the story was every night how the Yidden came to Mamed Har Sinai. And there, it was fireworks. And the Malachim came down and put crowns on the Yidden. The whole Gishmak, my father knew is one thing. If I can get that Torah from Har Sinai, I don't need more than my life. He didn't hear about Disneyland or all the other things. He only heard one thing from his father, that the highlight of a Yid is Matan Torah. So he had the koyach in 7th grade to be jealous of the other kid and make a deal with Hashem right there and then, that he is ready to give up his life, American life, and he knew what it was all about. It wasn't different than anybody else. He said in gym, you can get 100 every time. He said, get the grades on it. And dedicate his life to Torah, because his father taught him there's only one thing in the world that's important. Not vacations, and not cars, and not what his neighbors, as he told me, remember there was a geisus in his building, a yid, and he said, please, 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 take me down there with his television to the Goldbergs before he sees Neshama. This is important to him. He said, this was important. And he knew these things are now important. His parents did not have a TV. My grandmother did own a shaitel those days, which was a chiddush nifla, that she owned it. And he knew one thing, Torah, 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 Torah. The geschmack, the excitement is only Torah. And this gave him the koyach right there and then to decide, I'm dedicating my life to Torah. And Baruch Hashem, it wasn't easy for him. There was humps and bumps. And Hashem, Baruch Shalom, Reitz Leilach Malichim Oisim. When he finished high school, and he had Rav Gorelick as a Rebbe, and he took him aside, he said, the college don't miss. Sinish. But he was afraid of his job also. He couldn't, it was a Yitzchak Elchanan, it wasn't Torah Vadas. And he worked in him and worked in him and worked in him, but Vina Shvi, they all registered in college, entire class, even though four Bochum ended up not going. Rav Breslau was there for months and a few others. And punkt v'na shemayim, v'derech sh'arom v'yitz v'derech m'lich m'yisoy, the school year started after Rosh Hashanah that year. And that was the year where the Mir Yeshiva came to America. And living in the building, there was a mirror there. So he said, Shleimke, what are you doing, Elul? I'm getting ready for college. I mean, what I'm doing. Elul! It was a mirror. Don't scream, I remember. Elul! He didn't know what the guy got excited about, Elul. He says, maybe you come to mirror for Elul. He says, what am I going to do? You learn. Only for Elul. His parents agreed. Elul, he's going to Mir. He went there and he looked at them, the seriousness they had. He says, what's wrong with these guys? They davened, they cried, and this. He never saw this in America. And there was such a thing in America. But he gave close attention to it and he looked at them and he said, he wasn't ready to join them. The Mashkiach ignored them on purpose. The Mekane Julikes. Alois. He didn't want to have anything with the Americans. Mashgiach of Chatzkel. Didn't want anything to do with them. He came close to Slichas. It became more serious. Of Chatzkel used to give a shmooze those days. I think two or three times a week. Each time was 3 hours. And the whole yeshiva stood for 3 hours in the hats and jackets. Now imagine a Mashgiach wanted to do it today. He wouldn't have a job left. 3 hours, and the Mashgiach, and he told him, Gdoy Latoyer was there. He joined them, he spoke Yiddish, his father spoke Yiddish, he understood everything. And then came Slichas, and these guys were screaming at davening, crying. He says, they went through the war in America, what's wrong with it? He didn't understand what they're lacking. What's davening as they're veining? He started asking one, and they started explaining to him, Slichas, dos. Says came Rosh Hashanah. He said, "I can't say, tell you what I saw there, because people are going to laugh the way I looked at it." I say to me, truly, he says, was unbelievable. He stayed in yeshiva even though the college started already. Yom Kippur, he never saw any darkness in his life, but he paid close attention to understand what are these people yearning for. And they explained to him, "Kiva sana kim li toiv." That's all they want in life. Like he wanted, he knew Torah. He didn't know, nobody taught him anything else. In the schools, they weren't going to teach these things. And this is how he steigt. And he wanted the Mashgiach to give a shmus to the American Bachan. So he decided he's becoming close to the Mashgiach. Mashgiach told him, you speak English. I would like you to come every morning to me and tell me the news. Say that. told him the news every day. One day there was a baseball player, I don't have to mention his name in the Medrash, that a pagan, he died. So Mashiach says, what is... He explained to him how it works, and the leaks, and the dust, and the place. Allah Zachin explained to him in detail. And Mashiach didn't have, so he explained again, and again, and again. Next day, in Towson film, the Mashiach turned around after davening, and he started crying, Oy, mon faloch na kvisa veide. He made mamash the tzunus of Avodah Zorah for an hour with his talis and film. And then he realized, this whole thing is, what's baseball? He said, what is it? A ball here, and people make money in it. What do I have from it? And he started realizing that there's a different life, different culture than American culture that he was used to. And there's a place to shteig and ruchnius. And as the more a person tries, the more you become closer to Hashem, you feel the gishmak more and more and more and more the whole time. And that's how he continued going. Till Chanukah time, he finally told Mashgiach, you have to give us a shmuz. But is Zex Markana? Yes. He said, yeah, but is Zex Markana? Oh, seven, I forgot what it was. Mashgiach didn't want to look at them. They were Americans. He knew what he was up against. So he told them to go into a dark room. And they sat down. Eventually, Mashgiach walked in, stood in the front. He's not talking. He says, we felt like he's going to explode at us. He didn't know what was going to happen with us. But he knew the Mashgiach was Ish Kodesh early. They saw the way he davened and learned and everything else. Eventually, he said, Nu, Mekane Bochrim, Aleph Beis Kentinisht. I have to give you a shmuz. What do you know, you Americans? You know, Masechtas Baal Peh, like the rest of the yeshiva. The kids made him feel guilty. And he walked out. This was the whole shmuz. I'm finished with you guys. But my father said, it was there in his heart. It pulled him to the Mashgiach. And he went to the Mashgiach and he said, no, not me. I want to be part of the yeshiva. I want to have shaykhs with you. And I want to be close with you. Close to you. It was a chiddush, not an American bacher that... And he became closer and closer, but he had to work very hard for it. The Mashgiach didn't allow him to do it. He didn't allow him to do it. He didn't want the Americans. And for good reason. It was a difference day and night between the Americans and the Mir Oilam, who became Rosh Hashivas and everything else eventually. Some of them in the 40s, 50s years old. They weren't youngsters at his age. And he fought. Then Mashgiach got up one day and says, in America, can I wachsen Torah? Torah can't go in America. I am going to Eretz Yisrael. There was one person that went with him to the boat. It was my father's final bracha. And to show his anger, when the boat took off, he turned his back. And he waved him like, tell them I turned my back to these guys who didn't come to love me to the boat. And he went to Eretz Yisrael. He went to Eretz Yisrael. So my father went to Lakewood, to Reb Aaron. Reb Aaron was very happy with my father, and he once asked him if he can write one of his shira. Now, Reb Aaron's shira was very intense. I learned by Shmuel Feigelson, Zechon Levracha, and he used to tell us in the Pilpul shira for an hour what Reb Aaron said in 2 minutes of his Pilpul shira every week. And his Pilpul shira took us 7 hours to chazer, I'm talking, us and Levrachim, to understand the 2 minutes. And Reb Aaron went over to my father, Ken Shreim the shira. He says, yeah. He had a beautiful handwriting, just like an artist. He was an artist. Everything was straight. The times before they had invitations, people used to go to him, give him a shekel or a dollar, whatever it was, to write an invitation with him. It looked like a printer. Because everything with him was glatt, emes, straight. There was no kutchka, no, nothing. And I remember 10 years ago, they used to sell his letters for $1,000. Because it was so beautiful and so nice. And he wrote it in 3 pages. Reb Aaron looked at it and he said, Amerikaner Bochum? In Europe, we didn't have Bochum like this. We didn't have Bochum in Europe. How can you write a whole shiur in 3 pages? There's nothing missing. So a few days later, they went over to him again. He asked him to write another shiur, or a few weeks later. And he was amazed. The man read it, they went outside, told someone in the hallway, Der Merkaner hat a weite Cook, er wird sein von der Größe, he'll be one of the biggest in Klal Yisrael. So how do you know? He said, I see the way he writes. I see the way he writes. I mean, but it all came from Midasa Emes. If he didn't understand something, he wouldn't write it. His whole thing is to be straight, yashrus, straight, not to cheat anybody, chas v'shalom, not even with a penny. Yashu, learning, he used to tell me that people think the sins of Chaskel Esum to speak with Moriah Da'ilam, ich kann nicht gelandes. So he made sure of Yontif, in Mincha Mayo, people used to ask him to speak places, and he only spoke Lundus. But he built it very, he had a half an hour to speak an hour, very slowly, started from the Gemara, Rashi. And Imam's the best way of learning. I think, till he built a mountain, he showed the steers, and then he came with a mahalach to fanfare everything. But it was easy for 8 and 10 year old kids. I remember sitting in Neibrak, where he lived at the time, and little kids would understand what he says, and older people understand what's pshat. He explained it in a way, very clearly, because he knew it clearly. When he decided to become a Ben Torah, it wasn't just, I'll be a Ben Torah. This was his life. He didn't need anything else in his life. Money wasn't important to him, by the way. Even money for his tzedakas was hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. People used to give him kvetlich and the money with it. He says, he used to say to me, no, that's not for me. They want to give it to tzedakah. He says, how do you know? So I give it to tzedakah. I see they have yeshuas. I said, maybe it's a koyach atfila. He said, well, I have a koyach atfila. I wanted to tell numerous stories, but I don't want to be chutzpah to him at all. But what should I tell you? He dedicated mom because he immersed himself in Torah. Nothing was. I remember I was home one day and a big check came from a lawyer for tzedakah. And he opened it up. I don't know what it was, thousands of pounds in England. We lived in England because he wasn't well. He ripped it up to pieces. He called up somebody and he told him, take it back to him right now and tell him what I did 3 weeks ago in that place. He shouldn't come. I'm not a priest. He shouldn't send me thousands of pounds for kafara afterwards. I don't need his money. He told him those days, thousands of pounds. Rent in England was that day a dollar, a pound a week. And the guy said thousands. He didn't have a problem telling Gevirim, I don't need you, don't come to me. I remember sitting in Shea and Bar Park. There were 4 Gevirim used to give him checks every week for his stockers. Katchila for his stockers. And one of them was there already 3.5 years. He gave a whole Shea for about an hour. Now he doesn't stick to Gevirim because he doesn't know what the Chashiv. He doesn't understand the Chashiv is some money, he said. He understands the Chashiv is a different thing. Money doesn't mean anything to him. And even though the 4 Gevirim sitting here, that's what he said, and they support my tzedakas tremendously, and he gave tzedakas to people that you can't imagine. Gedolei Yisrael is living his money. Nobody knows who it is. It doesn't. It never allowed us to talk about it. But more than 4 years are not going to come. And there's one here that's going to come for another half a year. And the guy got up and he gave me a big check afterwards. I couldn't believe it. Because he came with the MS. I want to know what the check was, but I couldn't sneak in and see what it is. But I know I saw him writing it out with the simcha, like, I'm going to put him in this place. He says, I take it because it's not for me. It's for mishpachas and tzaddikim and all kinds of things. But, the Gedolei Yisrael held it tremendously.
This is nice with the biskura?
No, this is nice with the stipula. When I was a little younger, we used to live in Bnei Brak, Rehov Hashbam, across the street from the cycle. Down the block was Chaim Kanevsky. There, Chagav, we were little kids. So in the morning, Shabbos in the morning, he used to send us to Shach's house to play. And in the afternoon, he used to go to Chaim's house. That was our Shabbos as little kids. So I saw people, I was in America, I came back when I was young. People going, what are they going to? I'm also going. I was finished. I used to go in and he said, You can't come in now. What's he doing? I'm learning. I have an emergency. There's no emergency. My name is Bravda. How can you say the word Bravda? He thought it was my father, but I didn't start learning that many times. I had emergencies. People used to call me and ask me to ask him certain things. if my father ever came and he saw him by the door, close the Gemara, Reb Shleime Kumtarain, Kumtarain, he's spoken in Russian and Yiddish. Reb Shleime Kumtarain, Kumtarain. Kitsa, I was 19 years old, Be'erach, and my brother got married in Tammuz. Chodesh Av, I owned a day camp in Monsi. It's important for the story. So I went to say goodbye to the stipler. So I told him that Rav Yankov Greenwald from Monsi, known as Dr. Greenwald, who is a sponsor as far, he wants me to bring back a few sets. Those days he couldn't get a whole set of Kilis Yankov. It wasn't Shaykh the Metzias. He used to ask you, you learned Gan Shas? You learned the whole Shas? You need the whole set? And he didn't give a set. But since Rav Yankov Greenwald sponsored his farm, so he used to send him sets to give his bar mitzvah gifts. Because nobody else was able to compete with such a bar mitzvah gift. He couldn't get it, it wasn't in Tzius. So I went one time to him, I said, he wants three sets and I need one for myself. You learned ganchas? I said, I want to make a deal with the stipend. If you give me a set for myself, I take the three sets he wants also. He says, I don't have a choice because Reb Shleim is a son. Okay. So I took it, I put it on the table, I picked it up. Nay, 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 nay. I said, well, what am I doing wrong now? There's nobody home. He says, you have been tired. Your father's son. You can't walk in the streets for him like this. I said, so what are we going to do? We are going to find brown paper and rope. And we're going to tie it up. I'm going to walk up like a betrayer like this. There was nobody home. Sometimes he had enemies to help him. I said, can I help? Zetzachavek, Alain. He didn't let, the disciple never allowed anybody to help him. Everything he had to do himself. He was afraid in Olam Haba he's going to pay back. The kids, it took 45 minutes. He found a small piece of brown paper, scratched them together. He found some string that was in a package, opened it up, knotted it. I said, I don't need it. I live across the street. Reb Shleime Sazun, Reb Shleime Sazun. He can't go to the street like this. It's so much of my father. Unbelievably. Now, I didn't think he was going to give me a set, Bemis, even though I was going to be a little harsh with him. So I didn't bring money with me. So I'm about to go, who is the geld for our set? I said, I'm going across the street. No, 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 no. Put it down. I said, what? If you forget to bring me the money, means I am going to come from there again for 70 years over here. It's not going to happen. So I said, I'm telling you, I didn't say the word, I'm going to bring the money. How much was it? Shall I finish? I said, well, you packed it up already. Yeah, there's a COVID atayra. COVID atayra, I said. The kids, he made a deal with me. He almost gave me a handshake. And if I forget to give him the money, I come down and give it to his Yoshi. He's not coming down. Next morning, I got up early. I knocked on the door. I wanted to finish it. Okay, a few days later, I wanted to go back. So this farm I had, my own set I had. And not only I use all the volumes, but I had it at least. And people used to come and, how did you get a whole set? No, a stipler. The kids are. And tell him, I want to say goodbye. I have a flight tonight to America. He says to me in Yiddish, you're not traveling. Excuse me, I have a day camp coming up, making money. Like what kind of, this summer in America. Yir fort nit. I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to do. Because he says, you're not going. And whatever came in the stipe of his mouth was Mikuyim. Signed the toiv and differently. I was afraid the plate was going to fall down. So I started negotiating with him. And nothing helped. So I said to him, what's the point of this? He says, you are going to live in Eretz Israel. I said, to be honest with you, I don't like Israelis. I told him the truth. I don't like Israelis. I prefer Americans. He took his hand on his beard and waved it like this three times. Bocharel, Bocharel, remember what the old man with the white beard told you when he waved his beard at you like this three times. You are going to live in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, we got over that hurdle. I said, where's my shidduch? In America or in Eretz Yisrael? you remain Tazich Weiss? You think I know? I said, yes. And he says, you are right. It's in America. But you're staying here. You're not going there. You're staying here. It was getting closer and closer to the flight, and I knew that Panos is Panos in America, and back and forth, back and forth. I said, can I ask you a serious question? Yeah. The Rav is telling me not to go. My father did not want me to learn it to Israel. He never told me why. He said, you and my father, who did I listen to? Reb Shleimer? I'm about to my das, take the next flight. That's how much he held of him. I'm about to my das, whatever I but remember, he says, he waved his beard again, you are going to live in Israel. But to go back, your father wants to go, I'm about to, whatever Reb Shleimer says, I'm about to my das. They were very close, these two, and the stipler was involved in my father's stockers. He did stockers both days. If they got married. And one time, one of the organizations, UJA, whatever it was, they came to Eretz Yisrael. They began got $300, $500, $5,000, to everybody, any organization. So my father went to the disciple and told him, these guys don't speak English. I speak English. How much should I ask for? From these, when they trade for money, he says, what's pshat? I'm involved in your tzedakas. I could be made. The new tzedakas is the only tzedak in the world came out, which is 100% straight. He says, what do you mean? Somebody has a koidl. One person comes one time in 50 years, he has a koidl late, it's gzeila. And he gave him a lot of these examples. Nobody really has a 100% straight tzedak on the tzedakas. You're the only one in the world that I know that's 100% straight. You can go there and speak English and whatever. They're not going to give you a penny. Because they don't have the schus to give tzedakah to a kosher place. A little trefer, okay, they can give whatever they want. 100% kosher. And Itaka didn't go. Itaka didn't go. But the fact he was in Batlis Das, and he had stories like this with the Rav Shach and other Gedoyim, Shleimer said, I remember when we lived in England, we used to go to Gateshead for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. We used to stay by Matisyo Zechet Sadek HaKadosh Levracha, and Matisyo used to daven Musaf. Matisyo's Musaf, you're able to hear two blocks away. He put his old energy in Musaf. And his son told me, they once asked his father, how do you have such a long meal for Rosh Hashanah night? You have to sleep, you have to need kodesh for tomorrow. He said, you know what Rav did? He said, I hear the conversation. Do you know how deep he is? Do you know how deep? He says, it's kedai for me to be tired by Musaf tomorrow and chaparayin and ash from him the whole time. A lot of Gedolim said beautiful things about him. I'll tell you a story about the Bischa Rav. Now, first I'll tell you something else, a short story. Eventually, when he put me in Bishraga, he came to visit me. It's a short story. We woke up, it was a snowy day, and he slips on the floor and goes flying. Picked to help him get up. He said, do you know why he slipped? I said, yeah, because it's snowy and slippery. Werde Oisland Redner, who told you these are schroppers? I said, why else did he slip? If it wouldn't be snow, he wouldn't slip. No! I didn't know what I never heard anything like this. He said, the Gemara says, if you go to Mesamegdash, Apsay and Mesamegdash, I'll leave Sapsi Ogaso. You shouldn't walk a big step. Hashem wanted to show me that even though I took little steps on the snow, but it's considered big steps, that's why I slipped. So from now on, if I ever go out of the snow, I know to take smaller steps. Everything for him was with the Musa Haskell. He learned from it. He tried to give it over to us. He made a lot of jokes in Shiur, but he prepared it sometimes to wake up the Oilam. The Shitaket Shaka learned. He never gave a Musa a Shia Kemat, besides one time in his life, Shtamed Rashim and stories. I remember in Barapak, Matzai Shabbos, he used to have a full house. And so the boy said, some of you, I see that look on your face when I say certain things like, ow, as if I'm stabbing you in the back. I am, but it doesn't matter. He says, you think I can't talk nicely? Advertise for next week is only stories and midrashim. Nothing else. And then next week, we couldn't get in. I'm telling you, couldn't get in. And he started with these stories for an hour and a half. Don't worry, he made up for it last half hour. He made up for it. And he said, I wanted to show you. It's not that I don't know the stories. I can't talk like other people. make it sweet. But what are you going to gain out of it? What are you get? What's going to be the mice from it? We'll finish off with this, Be'ez Hashem. I don't want to keep the oil so long. I already went overtime over here. This story you won't find in the book that came out on him. And it just comes to show you where he got to with his Mesiras Nefesh v'Torah. Eventually, when it was by Rabban, he wrote to Chatzkel the Mashgiach a few letters. That without him, he can't learn. He can't learn without him. So Rav Aaron held of him. Rav Aaron wrote in that Tzavor that one person should write Mishnah Zayin. It was him. In 1964-65, Epshnei came with boxes of stuff. He said, this is the Tzavor, you should write it. My father said, I'm writing Purusha Agro. Rav Aaron is very deep. I can't write, it's not made for one person. The Maisei Sibya Mitzvah is still today that groups are being alive writing Rav Aaron's Torah. So he couldn't do it. So he wrote letters to Rav Chatzkel. And eventually Rav Chatzkel told him, yeah, okay, you can come to learn. He wrote another letter to the Rosh Yeshiva, it needs a bed. There's no beds there, but at least accept me. And he got a letter back, and accepts the letter that he can come. Those days, people went by boat. He went on a boat, it almost sunk twice. He said twice, he said vidui. He knew it was the end. And one time, when he was on the boat, a bochur went over to a Chatzkel. He said, look, the 13 bochur in Mir, can I know from today, you can't compare. I need a chavrusa. I hear there's somebody from America coming, his name is Shlomo Bravda. So I'll have a chavrusa. He says, who? I said, Shlomo Bravda. He's coming? I mean, it's if they got a letter and acceptance now, Chatzkel knew it. He's coming? He said in Yiddish, ich zeh noch nicht also kommen. I don't see that he's coming. Bochur waited a few minutes, went over to Chatzkel again. He said, I don't know what to tell you. The Bochur wrote down the story. It didn't make sense, because everybody knew he was coming. You weren't allowed to bring in food to Eretz Yisrael those days. And he was Moisei Nefesh, he bought 200 packages for 200 mishpachas. And he said, it's kedai for me to sit in jail by 200 families that have what they eat for a while. And he wrote an exact time and date that Chatzkel said this. Eventually became his chavrusa. You're right, became his chavrusa. And he came hench with him. He said, a few weeks ago, this day and this time, what happened? My father turned white. Bochur says, you okay? He couldn't talk. He says, what happened? He says, it was the second time I said vidui, and the boat was sinking this, sinking like this. And he looked at this watch, that time, suddenly it went straight, it went up, and continued sailing. When Chatzkel said, I don't see he's coming yet, there was a tefillah to Borei Olam that he should come. And Chatzkel is the high thing sometimes when he spoke. So eventually he got there, and Chatzkel told him, listen, you have to be close to the G'dol Yisrael. Eskarov, Chazanish, and they gave him a whole list. Those days to go from Yerushalayim to Bnei Brak, there was no Kvish Echad. It takes 45 minutes or an hour, or 25 minutes if you're Israeli. And it took 4 hours each way. Okay, he went to the Chazanish the first time. He walked in, he says, what's your name? He says, Shlomo Bravda from America. Ah, the American Bochur. Because there's no other American Bochur. Chazanish didn't know his name. He knew he's the American Bochur. He told him a shtickel Torah, which is printed recently someplace, in Tumas Amisis. Chazanish sat there, he smiled. Didn't interrupt him once, it was a long shtickel Torah, like the rest of his drushes. And Chazanish listened and smiled. He couldn't believe it. When he finished, Chazanish got up, hugged him and kissed him for 3 minutes. And told him, you can stay to be my chavrusa two sdarim a day, whichever two you choose. Ma'aseh Shoya. He was like, Yichazanish, but I like. So at that time, it was in Eretz Yisrael for a few weeks already, and he tried to convince the Briskerov to open Brisk. Al Chav Press, where Ram Yisrael has the yeshiva today. Anyway, the Briskerov gave him a run for his money, the Kederach Brisk, and he didn't want it. Gans and Meiser. So my father told the Chazanish, I'm asking to come right now to Bnei Brak. Do me a favor. Please speak to the Biskarov and explain to him that the reason why I'm not continuing with this idea of the Rav opening the yeshiva, because I'm learning with you b'chavusa. Chazanish was a very gentle person. Biskarov was a little tougher. Lashon Nekiya. So Chazanish turns to him and he thinks, he says, do me a favor. Please go and learn by the Biskarov. I don't want to start out with him. That's the only reason why I didn't stay by Chazanish to learn with him. But from one shtickle Torah, the Chazanish was the Ruach HaKodesh, it's known, was able to look and see on him that he was grand. His learning was straight. To offer them two siddurim a day, Chazanish didn't have a chavrus in Eretz Yisrael. But his Messias Nefesh helped for it. Let's finish off how I convinced the Biskarov very shortly. You see, it's time is getting late. I'm sorry, I'm Eslavin from Mechila. He went to the Biskarov every day for a year, Kamat, and spoke to him and learned for an hour. If you didn't know one Rishon or one Achim, Biskarov would yell at you and come to waste my time. What do you think, my little kid? You think I have time for you? So he prepared 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day prepared to speak to Biskarov this 1 hour learning. He got a yelling sometimes, but mostly not. 9 hours a day, just prepared for this 1 hour. Eventually, the Biskarov saw that he had a curse of toy for us, because when he was in Poland, when he ran away in the war, he stayed on the third floor. And one time, Shabbos morning, he says, "Oi, we had a grandfather that lived the bottom floor. So Biskarov, what's krechtsia? What's he like? Have to walk up, so come live by me." And he stayed by him. He never went up again. So he had some akarsa to our family. And he spoke to him learning. One day he tells my father, come with us in this time. We'll see what to do about the yeshiva. After a year, we'll see what to do about the yeshiva. He came. He said, I'm going to discuss things with you. In your lifetime, you can never divulge to anybody what we spoke about. And my father never spoke about it. He came. In the fall, the Biskarov's son was in the room. He said, Rafal, Biskarov told him, go out, close the door, and don't listen in what I'm going to talk to this person. Nobody knows what spoke to each other. But Biskarov kept on telling my father this whole year, you're a Mekana bluffer, you're an American liar. How can I open a yeshiva with such a bocher as an American? You're a liar, you're a cheater, you're... So after he spoke to him, whatever he spoke to him, nobody knows what it is. They were sitting by a table, a corner of the table. The scrub was sitting here, he was sitting here. He says, come closer to me. He opened his sharp eyes, and his nose was touching his nose for 20 minutes. My father said, I wish I would have been koyach falling to the ground then. He says, the fear of the scrub was so great. And he kept on saying, the Mekana bluffer. The bluffer. My father couldn't answer anything. What should he answer? He's not. So about 20 minutes, he picked up his head. He said, you got it. I'm going to open the sheet for you. I see you're not a bluff, like the rest of the Americans. The Maisi became a Mimbaister, and any monies that came to the Biskarov, who would ask my father to verify if it was Shemesh Shabbos or not, they wouldn't take money from Chol Shabbos. People used to send him $100 bills and $1,000 and $10,000. He had a whole cabinet of, I don't know how much money, the cash. And he left at Tzavor, this whole cabinet, after the shiva, all the kids would stand there, tear up all the bills, and put it down in the bathroom. Shouldn't be a zecher of it, because it came from Chol Shabbos. And he had shimush behim, day and night, and a lot of the stories they say about the Biskarov, kach, v'kach, v'kach, he was zecher because he was there himself. So the limit we can try to take out, little Nishmasai, today was the Yahrzeit, is number one, to teach the kids and teach ourselves that the only thing important is Torah. The only thing is not covered, not big events, gone. The only thing important is Torah. And if we teach our kids that, we could be assured that we'll all have a lot of nachas from him, and that Shom will have an aliyah from our own kids, and Shom should have an aliyah from this. Even if one person gets inspired and one kid becomes Epesah, Amen, Shagodl, and he finishes a Masechta, it's unbelievable schus from the Neshama. And Hashem should help us, Bekoyev, we should be zoicha to meet Mashiach Tzidkenu v'meir v'meinu amein.
When your father hacked into the stroke, touch him or not from the...
It wasn't a scroll, it was a barrel. It was a barrel. It was a barrel. It was a beautiful handwriting.